You're listening to the Sermon Podcast for The Gate Church in Lethbridge, Alberta. For more information, to contact us, or to support this ministry, please visit thegate.org.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here. If you're visiting this morning, my name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at The Gate. And it's a beautiful day outside, which is wonderful. Of course, when the weather starts changing like this, it reminds us that Easter is coming, and this year, it's actually on March 31st, so that's only 3 weeks away, which is crazy to think about. I'm excited about it. We'll have a good service on Good Friday with the Tab Church, and then a wonderful Resurrection Sunday as we conclude this sermon series that we started last week, what I'm also excited about with the weather changing and everything is the end of winter, amen, and the official beginning of spring, which is on March 19th, especially because, you know, and I've been complaining to anyone who will listen to me about this. In my opinion, this winter has been particularly cold and dry. My lips are always chapped. The skin on my hands looks like the ground of the Mojave Desert, just cracks everywhere. My face always feels just stretched thin. My eyes often feel like they've been rubbed with sandpaper. I've got eye drops and multiple chapsticks in different locations around my house and in the office. I've got a humidifier. I've got hand lotions. But it still feels like a losing battle. And no matter what I do, the dryness of our Canadian winters, along with the blistering winds, right, basically just sucks the moisture right out of me. Anyone else? Is that just me? Okay. I'm not the only one, so I feel better. That's why I'm looking forward to spring, for some moisture, for some rain, some vegetation and life, for a season of refreshing. That sound pretty good? Amen? And you know, in a similar or better way, this is what God, through the mouths of the prophets, has promised to do for us. And not just only for our skin, right, but for our whole being and for creation. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." That is such a beautiful prophetic promise of life-giving renewal and refreshing. And it's one which the Bible often refers to as being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And which we learned last week is the anointing of the Holy Spirit is the very breath of God, his ruach, which gave life to mankind in the garden and empowered them to be mediators of his holy presence on earth. It's also the same anointing which was stripped from them after they chose sin and rebellion over relationship with God. This is why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. In their rebellion, they no longer dwelt with or abided in the one who gave life. And so after that, throughout the Old Testament, we see a symbolic type of this anointing, because God still wanted to dwell with his people. So we see this symbolic type of this anointing in the form of a holy ritual oil, which the Lord had instructed to be poured out on the tabernacle, as well as on the heads of the chosen prophets and priests and kings, in order to consecrate them as a type of representative or mediator of his presence and his purpose to his people. But yet, those things, these people, they were always pointing to someone better, someone who would come in the anointing, not of ritual oil, but of once again the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in order to completely fulfill all those roles of prophet, priest, and king, and therefore to reconcile and mediate God's grace and presence back into our lives. As Eusebius, the bishop of Caesarea in the 4th century, wrote, so this isn't a new idea, he wrote, "And we have been told also that certain of the prophets themselves became, by the act of anointing, Christ's in type, so that all these have reference to the true Christ, the divinely inspired and heavenly Word, who is the only high priest of all, and the only king of every creature, and the Father's only supreme prophet of prophets." So Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our true prophet, our true priest, and our true king. Of course, that's what the word Christ means, or in Hebrew, Messiah. It means the anointed one. It means one who is anointed. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be discussing each of those offices or roles of prophet, priest, and king. And this morning, we're going to be discussing the significance specifically of what it means that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit to be our true prophet. How did he fulfill that role? And of course, what that means for us. Last week, someone said the sermon was like being in a Bible college class. And I agree. But it's important for us to know these things and to learn these things so we can live out of them, right? Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. We're going to start from there this morning, which says this: long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So to put it simply, God, back in the day, God used prophets to speak for him. But now Jesus alone does all the talking. He's the ultimate revelation and word of God. But before we get ahead of ourselves, in order to understand the role that Jesus came to fulfill, we need to get a clearer picture of what that role actually is. So, because when some people hear the word prophet or prophecy, they think it's synonymous with like stuff like fortune telling or predicting the future or reading tea leaves or some sort of nonsense like that, right? But that's not what the Bible means when it uses those words. And yes, sometimes prophets speak of what was to come or what is to come, but that's only part of it. The actual purpose of a chosen and anointed prophet in the Old Testament was to be the mouthpiece and at times the mediator of the words and will of God, to speak what God told them to speak to certain people. These prophets, from Moses to Samuel to Isaiah to Elijah to Jeremiah to Daniel and Ezekiel and the minor prophets, they would be called and anointed by God in certain moments to proclaim his message to a specific audience. And sometimes it was to remind his people of what he'd done for them. Like, remember, I called you out of slavery, so in order to call them back to repentance. And sometimes they'd announce the Lord's future promises of renewal or discipline. And quite often they spoke of a coming Messiah or a suffering servant who'd come to redeem them and pour out his Spirit upon them. They'd also proclaim God's commandments and corrections for how to live and how to worship. They'd communicate guidance and direction on behalf of the Lord. They'd declare and even be conduits of God's power through various miracles and healings. And they'd often pronounce warnings of God's judgment and disappointment over their sin. Though in every case, the prophet's primary role as anointed ones was to speak and be conduits or mediators of the word of God. They didn't tell God what to do. God told them what to say and what to do. But when Jesus came onto the scene, he didn't just come as the one who only proclaimed God's word in certain moments. He came to us as the eternal word of God become flesh. He wasn't anointed just by ritual oil, but by the Holy Spirit. And to that end, he came both as the fulfillment of prophecy, as God's word says, all God's promises are yes in Jesus, but he also came as the anointed prophet, the prophet of prophets, as Eusebius said. So Acts 3, 18 to 26 talks about this. So let's read this passage. It says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing," sounds wonderful, "may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So that's Peter. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin. So again, Jesus is the fulfillment of God's word spoken through the prophets as the suffering servant who died for our sin, but is also himself the promised and anointed prophet, which Moses prophesied about. Yet he's also better than any other prophet in every respect because he doesn't just speak God's word. He is the very living word of God. As the Bible says, he was the word at the beginning, the word whom God created all things in and through, the word become flesh who dwelt among us. And therefore, he's the only prophet who could claim and did claim that every single thing he said was prophecy. First of all, because he is God and he was speaking about himself as the fulfillment. But secondly, because he only spoke the words that the Father gave him to speak. John 12:49-50, he says, Jesus says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. So every single thing Jesus proclaimed, promised, spoke, and taught was prophecy. Because it was all God's word, empowered by the very breath of God, his Ruach, the life-giving Holy Spirit. Which also means that every single thing out of his mouth was life-giving. In fact, during his ministry, after Jesus had just given a difficult teaching about how he's the bread of life and that they'd have to eat his flesh in order to have eternal life, the Pharisees become offended by this and the disciples become confused, which is fair. They're thinking, well, we have to eat Jesus' flesh. Like, what's happening? So Jesus clarified for them that this wasn't a literal teaching, that like they wouldn't have to actually eat his flesh, but rather that this was a spiritual reality. Saying in John 6:63, he says to them, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. His words are spirit and life. In fact, with those anointed and life-giving words, during his ministry, he went around, he proclaimed good news to the poor. He spoke liberty to the captives, proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. He taught wisdom to fools. He spoke light into the darkness. He revealed the truth to the ignorant, spoke healing over sickness, freedom over demonic bondage, hope to the hopeless, spoke forgiveness over sin and guilt, peace in the midst of chaos and storms, proclaimed victory over the enemy. He brought the dead to life. He was anointed by the Spirit of God to prophesy the words of life over all that was held under the bondage of death because of sin. As it says in Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Who's the righteous one? Jesus. The words of Jesus Christ are the fountain of life. They overflow out of his mouth and into our souls. And when received in faith, they're imprinted on our hearts and in our minds. They nourish us and restore us and give us truth and knowledge and understanding and hope in God. And they never fall void. And they never fail in their purpose. In fact, Jesus' very words caused Peter to confess, Lord, to who else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? You have the words of eternal life. In that moment, he was proclaiming Jesus as the glorious and gracious fulfillment of Psalm 119:25, where David cries out in desperation, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. This verse draws us back to when God created man out of the dust, right? And then he breathed life into him, right? Again, his Ruach, his Holy Spirit, breathed life into him. But after sin, mankind was again held prisoner by the dust, in bondage to death. Which also reminds me of the time during the Babylonian exile when God called his prophet Ezekiel to prophesy God's word of life into a valley of dead and dry bones. Let's read that. Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. Ezekiel says, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by his Spirit and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me all around them. There were a great many of them on the surface of the valley, and they were very dry. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I replied, 'Lord God, only you know.' He said to me, 'Prophesy concerning these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord God says to these bones: I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. I will put tendons on you, make flesh grow on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you so that you come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' And so I prophesied as I had been commanded. While I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. As I looked, tendons appeared on them. Flesh grew and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. He said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man. Say to it, this is what the Lord God says: breath, come from the four winds and breathe into these slain so that they may live.' And so I prophesied as he commanded me. The breath entered them and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Look how they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is perished. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says: I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them, my people. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the declaration of the Lord." So what we see in there is the very reality of sin and brokenness in our lives, right? We're dried up, given to death and decay, weary and hopeless, our bones disintegrating in the grave. And some of you this morning might be feeling like that, worn down, burnt out, downcast, anxious, overcome by the weight or guilt of sin, feeling hopeless or cut off from God. But this is why Jesus, the true Son of Man, the Christ, the Word of God made flesh, came to us to fulfill this declaration from the Lord. He came to prophesy the refreshing and restoring breath of God into our souls so that we may know him and live. And this is what Jesus promised to the Samaritan woman at the well. I love how Jesus makes these grand declarations in such personal moments. He promised this to the Samaritan woman at the well. He gently told this woman who was living in sin, right? He said to her that whoever drinks of the water he gives them will never be thirsty again, that it'll become in them a spring of water welling up into eternal life. And then even after his death and resurrection, whereby he conquered the power of sin and death for us at the cross, he then visited his disciples and he said to them, peace be with you. And then he showed them his scars and they rejoiced, realizing without a doubt that he was actually who he said he was and that he had really conquered the power of our sin in the grave. And then this happened, John 20, 21 to 22. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. This is an agreeing, this is a declaration. Peace. He won our peace with God and with one another, right? Peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Do we see what's happening here? In the same way that God breathed his ruach, the life-giving Holy Spirit, into the nostrils of mankind in the Garden of Eden, Jesus now proclaims and breathes the Spirit of God into his disciples. Of course, they didn't fully receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit until Pentecost, because Jesus hadn't yet ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. But this was the moment. This was the moment when Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Ezekiel as the true and better prophet. As he, the true Son of Man, prophesied the breath of God into his disciples, anointing them with the life-giving and empowering Spirit of God. And this is the glorious reality for anyone who believes by faith in the saving name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus Christ will speak new life, new peace, new freedom, new refreshing, and new hope into our hearts and souls. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So listen to his voice this morning. Come before him in faith. Repent of your sin. Believe in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. And humbly allow him to speak and prophesy life into your weary soul. That's his invitation. But as you may have noticed, when Jesus breathed the Spirit of God into his disciples, this wasn't only so that they could live free and eternal lives in the presence of God. It was also so that they could live with renewed purpose as his image bearers, just as Adam and Eve were meant to be in the garden. As Jesus said to them, as the Father sent me, so I send you. He was empowering them to be his mediators or his ambassadors on earth, right? To accomplish the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that he had taught them. What I'm saying is he poured out a measure of his anointing upon them so that they could continue his prophetic ministry. To partner with him as mouthpieces of the life-giving word that he gave them. So, for those of us who follow after Jesus and live under the power of his anointing as Spirit-filled disciples, I want to remind us of two things. Just two things. Okay, the second thing has three things, but there's four things. But two things. First, we need to be prayerfully and mindfully reading the Word of God. Jesus said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? His Word brings life. We live by every word that comes from the mouth of God, from Jesus. And to that end, if Jesus' words are the prophetic words of spirit and life, and all of Scripture is about Jesus and contains his words, then we cannot neglect those words. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Once again, we see that expression, breathed out by God. We know what that means right now, right? That means all of Scripture was inspired directly by the Holy Spirit through the anointed voices of the authors to convey Jesus' very words of life to us. Which means it's not some boring book that's given to us to collect dust on our shelf or put us to sleep. Rather, in the power of the Holy Spirit, they're words that bring life, that bring correction, that bring training in righteousness, that sanctify us and can equip us for every good work. We spent all last summer talking about this in our sermon series, Words of Life. So I would encourage you to review those messages on our podcast if you missed them or forgot what we said. But ultimately, I would just encourage you to read and study the Word on your own and with others, right? As you do, to ask the Holy Spirit in prayer to guide you and to speak to you through it. For the Lord, who now sits at the right hand of God, still speaks life, still speaks truth to us today through His Word and through the Spirit. We just need to listen. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus has poured out His anointing upon us to continue His prophetic ministry. Like the disciples we read about earlier, we've been filled by the Holy Spirit of God and given His words of life and truth, not just for ourselves, but so that they would also flow from our hearts and out of our lips as well. So there's three primary aspects to this point. One is that we've been anointed to proclaim the gospel to anyone who will listen. Romans 10, 11 to 15 says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So that's the promise. But then next it says this, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? Well, the Holy Spirit gives us life and refreshing, but He also sanctifies, empowers, and equips us with beautiful feet to go and declare the good news of Jesus' salvation to the lost. That's what we're called to do. As it says in 1 Peter, we've been chosen to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Or as Jesus also told His disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they'll receive power to testify about Him as His witnesses. This isn't just for the pastor. This isn't just for the Billy Grahams of the world. This is true for all of us. We've been called to proclaim the gospel. In the same vein, we've also been anointed in Christ to speak life to others. We've been anointed in Christ to speak life to others. If we pay close enough attention to Jesus' teachings and to the content of the apostles' letters, we'll find that they're all deeply concerned with the way in which we speak, especially to one another. This is because our words contain power. The book of Proverbs reminds us that the power of death and life are in the tongue. And so as Christians, as those who represent the life-giving word of God and are anointed with the very Spirit of God, our words should emulate Christ's in the way we speak life into others. Ephesians 4:29 is one of these verses. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So as we speak then, we should do it in such a way that will build others up in their faith, that'll draw out their calling and gifts, that'll bring gentle and wise correction, and we should speak with words of encouragement and with repentance and forgiveness on our lips, declaring reconciliation, grace, and mercy to those who've hurt us or who we've hurt, right? We should be committed to reading and teaching the Word of God to one another. We should seek to speak with love and kindness and graciousness and compassion, speaking words of peace in times of chaos. Ultimately, our words should convey the fruit of the Spirit, because as Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. Therefore, our words as Spirit-filled believers should also speak life. And finally then, we've been anointed by the breath of God to praise God. So we've been anointed to proclaim the gospel, we've been anointed to speak words of life to one another, and we've been anointed by the breath of God to praise God. At the end of Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well, which is found in John 4, I encourage you to read that this afternoon, meditate on that. But he says to her, "The hour is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And she responds to him saying, "Yeah, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And to that Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." That's a powerful moment. How blessed would it have been to be that Samaritan woman in that moment? Jesus is just telling her so many awesome things. So she's like, "Yeah, I know that the Messiah, the Anointed One, is coming. He's going to tell us all things." And Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." Jesus is the Anointed One. He's the Messiah, the Christ, the true prophet, the very word and mouthpiece of God who came to teach us all things, who came to proclaim his words of spirit and life to us and within us, so that we can truly and joyfully know him and in turn worship him in spirit and in truth. And just as the song goes that we sing sometimes, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise to you only. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. So just as God promised through Isaiah that he would restore us and bring praise to our lips, and as it says in Hebrews, through Jesus, we're able to continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of lips that confess his name. We've been anointed by the Spirit of God to praise God. And how could we not worship the one who prophesied his breath of life and living word into our very hearts and souls? How could we not? And so on that end, even as we come to a close this morning, what it comes down to really is that the only acceptable or reasonable response to Jesus Christ, the anointed and true prophet, is to come before him as Peter did and proclaim, "Where else would I go? You hold the words of eternal life. Forgive me for when I've gone elsewhere. Forgive me when I've sought life in other things but only found death. But I know that you hold the words of eternal life." Come before him this morning and confess that to him. Where else would I go? You hold the words of eternal life.